Turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Lord willing, this morning we will have more of a teaching lesson than a preaching service. And because of that, I'd be very appreciative if you would keep your Bibles open at that 11th chapter, because we will be reading a verse at a time and bringing some thoughts on its content. The message of the lesson would be the evidence of faith. The evidence of faith. I'm going to read two verses out of the 10th chapter before we get into the 11th. That's the last two. For the writer of Hebrews says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." The just, he said, shall live by faith. Webster says that faith means unquestioning belief. His secondary meaning is a complete confidence and complete trust in a thing, reliance on it, loyalty and allegiance to it. All these things, now talking about the single, simple word, faith. The example would be a ladder. I have a very good ladder. I also have a very rickety ladder. If I believe that that ladder is going to hold me up, that's faith. And I step out and up on it, and I believe, I have full assurance that that ladder is going to hold me. Now, that rickety one is another question. In my stupidity, I'm very likely to use it. Should have got rid of it years ago. But I'm very likely to use the thing. And I say, well, I believe it'll be all right. I'm just going to do 3 steps. I believe it'll be all right. I have faith it'll be all right. And I start up those 3 steps, and I get to the second one, and I say, uh-oh, and I reach out and brace myself against whatever I'm working on. Oh, I have faith in that thing, do I? No, I believe I have faith in my bracing myself so that I don't fall off that step. So that's not the kind of faith we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the faith in the first ladder, a faith that you step out on and believe. Saving faith is defined in the Scripture as faith or belief in things not seen. You believe something that you cannot see. An example of that is electricity. If I throw this switch, I believe that there's something going to happen on the other end of that switch. I cannot see it. I cannot guarantee it. But I certainly believe it. And I put an awful lot of faith in it. We believe in many things. Many things are not worthy of our faith, and they fail us, and we fail because we had faith in something that was not worthy. It was not stable. It was not what it ought to be. Many times we go all through life and never realize until the end that the thing I put my faith in was not the thing. This morning, we will look at what the Scripture says the thing is. What is saving faith? Abraham, for instance, the scripture in the New Testament tells us that he saw the days of Christ. How could that possibly be? He lived centuries before Christ did. But he saw the days of Christ, and it says, and he rejoiced because a Savior was coming. You see, it was real to him. And real faith is like that. It's real to you. The just shall live by faith. The opposite of that is, the unjust shall perish. Well, then that makes faith one of the most important things we could possibly study this morning, doesn't it? It's that important. With it, man can be saved. Without it, he most assuredly is lost. Since all of us are sinners, and we're all unjust, and the scripture says the unjust shall perish, and the penalty is death, how is it then that we can live? And it just repeats what it said, justified by faith. If the children were here, I would explain. And because we're all children in one way or another, I'm still going to explain what it means to be justified. The most simple explanation I ever heard was, it makes you just as if I'd never sinned. Break it down. Just as if I'd never sinned. It cleanses from the sin that is present in us. And it makes us fit before God. Just as if we had not been guilty. In the first verse, in the second verse, we just talked about the first verse, second verse. For by it, he said, it being faith, for by faith the elders obtained a good report. Well, in any study of the scripture, you need to examine a piece of scripture by a few tests. Number one, who's talking? In this case, we know who's talking. God's talking through the writer of Hebrews. And the second thing, you need to know who he's talking to. Well, he's talking to the elders. Well, what does that have to do with us? Well, what it has to do with us is the elders that he was talking to were people who were born. They lived, they grew old, and they died. Generation after generation after generation through that Old Testament. And in the New Testament, the same thing. It is exactly what we are today. Now, we like to fill in the in-between parts with great voluminous writings of deeds of what we have done and not done, what our life consisted of. But the basic thing is, we were born. And we live and we've grown old. If we haven't, it's on the way. And we die. That's it. That's who he's talking to. In other words, he's talking to us. So let's take this to heart, because he's talking to us. All the way through, from the first to the last promise, we're going to come to the fourth and the fifth and all the way down through 10 verses, hopefully, this morning. And we're going to find out on the first, they start off, the biggest part of it, with two words, by faith. And then he's going to tell you what happened by faith, how this come about by faith. It says they have, by this, or by faith, they have a good testimony. They have obtained a good report, is the way it says in Scripture, but that's what that is, a report, is a testimony. By faith, we get a good testimony. It's hard. It's extremely difficult to keep a good testimony before the world and before our brethren. in this life. The flesh gets in the way because we let it. Doesn't have to be. By faith, we can do better. By faith, we can have a good report and a good testimony. Third verse says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, things are not what they look like. And when he says things, that covers a very wide spectrum of what we know as creation. That's what he's talking about right here. I'm going to tell you that creation, it just absolutely is impossible to the natural man. He cannot imagine how something was made by somebody from nothing. It just blows his mind. That's too simple. It's got to be more complex than that, you see. That's the reason it said, now things which appear, that which we're looking at, why, listen, they didn't come about like it looks like they come about. No, don't. Just because you see a great, humongous Ford truck going down the road and you see a little bitty Ford pickup come down the road and you see that the thing has, you know, both of them have a drivetrain. They both, you know, both use wheels. That the little one comes from the big one. That's where I'm going. Or the big one comes from the little one, whichever one you're listening to from them. It just don't work that way. It just does not work that way. The reason that the big truck and the little truck, as diverse as they may be, in all other ways, the reason they have the same makings, the same bone structure, we'll say, is because they were designed by the same man. By the same man. The reason that we have bone structure similar to the monkey or the large apes, or we have eyes like a pygmy rattler, don't mean we came from them, beloved. No, it means the same designer. When God made all these things, he had basic building material in mind, and he spoke them into existence. And as he made this one and this one and this, there are certain likenesses. That's true. And that's where the evolutionist is coming from. He says that's absolutely, totally impossible. Nobody could. You just couldn't believe that. You cannot believe that. It's impossible and unreasonable to believe that creation came from nothing. Well, I have an assurance for him. It did. God made it. God made it, and he made it from nothing. That's fine with me if he made it from something. Doesn't matter. He made it. He didn't explain to us all about exactly how he did it, at all how he did it, but why he did it. He didn't explain all of it to us. We don't understand it. But I'm going to tell you, I understand it a whole lot better than any evolutionary scientist I ever saw understands what he's saying. Had to be the way it was. They are the most confused bunch of humans you can imagine. They have no idea, really, how preposterous their premises are. They make these grand pronouncements, and of course, the world's, they're ready to believe it. In fact, they believe it so strong, believe this or not, our whole space exploration industry in this country, not only in this country, but in Russia and other advanced scientific countries, every bit of that started and has gone on in the hope that they will find how the world started. You know, couldn't have been by God. And we know if we go far enough and look hard enough, we can find it. And that's how they started out. And that's how they continue. All these years, and all of those billions and billions of dollars, and the lives that it has cost, their wholesome product is they brought back some rocks from the moon. Big deal. We got rocks aplenty. But did that discourage them? No, no. We're just one step away. We go beyond Mars. When we get out there, we're going to find the answer. How did the universe come into being? That's man's quest. You see, it's his holy grail. He's got to do it. But beloved, he can't do it. He can't do it. In the fourth verse, he said, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous." That is, Abel was righteous. "God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh." Abel is called righteous. And his righteousness was, he did God's will. Those boys had learned from the beginning, from Adam and Eve, their parents, God's commandments, his way, his will, all about him. They knew about the sacrifices that God had set up. They knew the sacrifices that he wanted and demanded. They knew that it was a foretelling of that great salvation that was to come down the road. Abel followed it with the blood sacrifice. Cain devised a better way. And he made his own sacrifice. It wasn't connected with that blood. That was kind of nasty. And I'm satisfied that Cain's offering as he brought it was much more beautiful than the offering of Abel, which was a bleeding, executed, innocent lamb. Much more beautiful. Much more pleasing to the flesh. And Cain, in his ego, was shocked. I know that God turned down his sacrifice and accepted Abel's. Threw him into such a frenzy, you know what happened. He ended up murdering Abel out of jealousy. Well, Abel probably wasn't just really carried away with the idea of killing that little lamb. He, no doubt, looked on the blood and said, I wouldn't do this. But God said, see, we reach that point of decision daily. Believers do in their life. If it was up to me, I wouldn't do this. But God said. Abel followed what God said. He didn't have to like it. He had to believe it. And we stand with the same test. In the fifth verse, we go from Abel, we go ahead some generations, and he talks about Enoch. And he said, "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony: he pleased God." Well, now, you know, some things are necessary. God must be pleased if man is to be saved. God cannot be pleased and is not pleased with us in our natural state and doing what we think is the right thing to do. Not pleased with that. Just like Cain and Abel. Enoch did please God. He walked with God. He did what God said, and God took him. Had he not see death? That's something, isn't it? I said, well, it's hard to believe. Yeah, so was that blood sacrifice for Abel. It's hard to believe. It had to be that way. But it did, and it was. There are some things very, very necessary in order to please God. One is, because he's not pleased with you naturally, you better do what's spiritual, what spiritual is taught in this book. If you're going to try to please God, that's how to do it. Not only how to do it, it's the only way to do it. Another is that the sacrifice has to be not of your hands, not of your doings, but what he provided. God gave it as a gift, or it's not what he wants. That's just the way he made it. He's got to be as pleased with us as he was with Abel's sacrifice and Enoch's walk, every bit of it. Say, boy, that requires a lot. Yeah, well, he gives us a lot, too. And he's going to tell us about it down the road just a little ways. It's necessary that we have the testimony that we are righteous. We are righteous by the same type sacrifice that Abel was made righteous. A blood sacrifice that God himself designed, brought about, and furnishes. Man's trouble is in trying to please God with that which is not of faith, just like Cain. We bring our own reasoning in. That way is nasty. You know. That's not the way that I'd plan to do it if I was doing the planning. And the first thing you know, the devil says, well, you're doing the planning, you know. You know, you can do what you want. Go ahead. But it don't work. It does not work. What is it to believe that he is? Enoch believed that God was. Almost everybody believes that God was one time. Jesus Christ did live. He was probably a good man, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Almost everybody believes that to some degree. But you know, believing he was is not worth a flip. You must believe that he is. That he is. And that he does save sinners. And we can ask ourselves in our daily life, are we living as though we believe he is? At that moment, at any moment that we're doing anything, do we believe that he is? And so govern ourselves that we bring no reproach against the name of he that bought us. That's a big question for us. He is a rewarder. He's the giver of a gift, and he rewards you because he gave it to you. That's something, isn't it? Say, well, I don't understand that. No, I don't know many people that understand that. It's true. Remember, the fact that we don't understand it doesn't matter. The thing that matters is, do we believe it? Do we have faith in it? Down in the 7th verse then, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. It's the same old story, isn't it, over and over, generation after generation after generation. Thousands of years go by. The story of how God saves sinners never changes. It never has. Since Adam, it has never changed. Noah had a terrible time, you know, with his neighbors and so forth and so on. He's out there building a boat, and never in the history of the world had it ever flooded. Worse than that, he was out there building a boat, and there was no water around. And on top of all that, I'll tell you another surpriser. It never had rained. In the history of mankind, rain had never fallen. Up until that time, the earth was watered by the dew. Came up from the earth instead of down from the heavens. So what a shocker it was to find this old fool out there building this boat. He had a time. But he believed God. And his faith was counted unto him as righteousness. He was made righteous because fearing God, he did what God said. And the result was he and his family were saved. You say, is that all? Well, you think it was all, it seems like, is that all to us? What do you think it seemed like to him? He preached 120 years. And no one was saved by his ministry except just his family. How about that for results? How do we stack up against that in the religious world today when the thing is growth, 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 no growth, no spirit? That's just the way they look at it. 120 years. Well, it tells us. It tells us a lot. Faith is the answer. In the 8th verse, it said, but if ye... Whoop. How about flip that page? In the 8th verse, it said, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he went. When Abraham was called, it was about like he was snatched out of his homeland and everything he knew. He was snatched out of there like a brand out of the fire, like you snatch a stick out of the fire that's burning. You want to get it out of there. You snatch it out. That's how fast it escapes. That's how Abraham was. He was doing fine over where he was. Free will would have kept him at home because he was pretty comfortable. I'm satisfied. But God said, you go out into a place that I'm going to give you for an inheritance. Come and walk with me. That's what he said. And he walked forever in newness of life. And in the 9th verse, it continues with the story of Abraham, and it says, by faith he sojourned. In other words, he just kind of visited. That's to sojourn is to live somewhere temporarily. He sojourned in the land of promise, what God had promised him, as in a strange country. Not like it belonged to him at all. Dwelling in tabernacles, that's tents. He lived in a tent with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Listen, that tells us something about our lives after conversion. After he called him out, he put him out there wandering in a place that was not his home. God said, I'm going to give it to you for a home. But he didn't give it to him right then. Abraham continued believing the promise, though as yet he didn't have it. Abraham built no house. He purchased no inheritance. He waited on the Lord while he lived in these tents, put down with stakes in the ground. Didn't have no foundation. Stakes. Wind blew. Put it back up. Wind blew. Stakes. No foundation, no roots. And if we would share in the blessed promises that God made to Abraham, we need to follow his example. We've got to walk by faith. And that's not easy because it is very hard for believers, faithful believers, to live in this world without putting down roots. As a matter of fact, if you just examine yourself, as I examine myself, the bulk of my time is spent putting down roots. putting down roots. Got to have this, going to have that. Yeah. All for the temporary walk through this life, like Abraham's temporary walk. How little time is spent on that life, that inheritance, that dwelling place on high that he promised us. How little. In the 10th verse, it said, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God." All the time that his poor old bony body laid in those tents sleeping at night in the desert, with no home, no foundations, no security, his mind was on that promised inheritance that God said, "I will give you the land. I will give you the land." And in his mind, he saw it. And in his mind's eye, it had foundations. In his mind's eye, God would give it permanence and perpetuity because he gave the promise. It would be built on that rock. That rock. And it was, and it is. And here is the crux of it all, right here. The object of our demanded faith is Jesus Christ. We must believe in the rock. The rock is what God gave us. The rock is his own son. He made him the lamb that was sacrificed to bleed and to die and take the place of his people, that we might have him as our rock of our foundation. Looking back to Noah, as our ark of safety from God's wrath. The life everlasting, never-ending, like Enoch. The sacrifice of Abel was the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Faith is quite evidently the way. I mean, no one with any spiritual life at all could question that it is by faith. By grace ye are saved, through faith. Faith in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not just faith that he lived, but faith that he lived and died a substitute for me and other sinners just like me. Well, if faith is so important, then does it really merit salvation? Absolutely not. Absolutely not, because it is a gift of God. So it was with Abel, and Adam before him, and all since. We've got to praise the Lord, cannot praise ourselves, even for our faith. Repentance towards God, and faith in Jesus Christ, that is the way. And that's the lesson that I hope we take this morning with us from the first 10 verses of the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I do hope that during the week you will also read again the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. It is great profit spiritually.